You're listening to a Dwell Community Church production. If you'd like to check out more resources, visit dwellcc.org.
So John, writing the fourth of four accounts of the life of Christ, the fourth book in the New Testament, he's putting forward this picture of Jesus so that you will see him more clearly and that you'll put your trust in him. And remember, we've seen this book is structured around a series of I am statements. We saw Jesus said, I am the bread of life. He said, I am the light of the world. Now he's going to give us another, actually two I am statements here that are both directly connected to one another, where he says, I am the good shepherd. I am the good shepherd. If you've been here with us in our study in John, we've spent several weeks in John 7, 8, and 9. And in a little over a 24-hour period, we've covered all the events in these three chapters. This has been an action-packed visit to Jerusalem for the Feast of Tabernacles. We've seen that Jesus is making bold claims about himself. We've seen that he's clashing with the religious leaders. Last time in John chapter 9, Jesus heals a man who was born blind. The guy can see for the first time ever. A miracle has clearly occurred. The religious leaders basically take this guy to court to get him to deny that Jesus is the one who healed him. He won't do it. So they kick him out of the synagogue. They basically expel him from Jewish society. And Jesus calls the religious leaders blind right in the last couple verses of chapter 9, right in front of everybody. You can see the tension is mounting. And so in John chapter 10, when Jesus says, I am the good shepherd, he's not just making a nice, benign statement about himself. This is a direct critique of the wicked, evil leaders of the Jewish people. He's saying, unlike these guys, these imposters, these bad shepherds, I am the good shepherd. What's he talking about here? You know, we don't really live in an agrarian society. We're far removed from where we get our mutton and where we get our meat. In ancient times, they would have been much more up close and personal with the sheep. Let's talk about shepherding. You know, in modern times, when we think about sheep, you know, slaughterhouses, we think of warehouses with thousands and thousands of sheep packed right in against each other, being fattened up to yield as much money as possible when they go to market. We imagine sheep being herded up ramps onto trucks to be taken to the sheep grinder to be ground into whatever sort of sheep products we might want to make. Refrigerated units full of sheep that have been skinned and drained of their blood, ready to go to market, ready to sit in the grocery store, ready for lamb chops. How different from ancient shepherding practices, some of which are still practiced in the world today, where you look out in this vast nature scene and you see this little speck on one of the mountaintops. You see a shepherd with his sheep. You zoom in and you see just such a peaceful, serene setting here. One shepherd with lots of sheep. One of these is not like the others. You see a bunch of sheep and you see a shepherd. And that shepherd is essential for the healthy functioning of this entire flock. Sheep don't do well on their own. They're not animals that are bred to survive in the wild. In fact, they need a lot of guidance, a lot of protection. We have a shepherd leading his sheep down by the water so his flock can get a drink. They wouldn't know how to find water without the shepherd helping them, guiding them. And you know, shepherding was a common metaphor for God's loving leadership. We see this throughout the pages of Scripture, all throughout the New Testament. Jesus sees the people. He says they are harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd, and he has compassion on them. The earliest Jews, all the way back in the early pages of the Old Testament, were shepherds. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob was a shepherd. The shepherding becomes a picture of God's leadership, of God's direction, of God's loving care. Jacob, in the book of Genesis, who was a shepherd, says this at the end of his life. He refers to God, who's been my shepherd all my life to this very day, the angel who has redeemed me from all harm. Jacob says, I was like this sheep, and I just kept wandering off and getting myself into trouble and making a mess of my life, and I had this shepherd who came in and rescued me and who guided me back on course and who fought off all of the ferocious wolves that were trying to get at me. He's like an angel who's redeemed me from all harm. I was trying to mess my life up so bad. And yet, God, my good shepherd, has been right there with me. And this is something that some of us here who have a relationship with Christ, we can relate to what Jacob's saying here. we can say, God, I've tried to mess my life up so many times, and God, who's been my shepherd all my life to this very day, is redeeming me from harm. God expected the leaders to learn to shepherd like him. You know, Moses, the great Moses of the Old Testament, was a shepherd. The great King David was called from the shepherd's fields just outside of Bethlehem, the same fields where angels would visit shepherds 1,000 years later and announce the birth of Christ. He expected them to learn from him. And he's very critical of the many times in the history of the people of God when the shepherds were bad shepherds. He says in Ezekiel 34, "What sorrow awaits you shepherds who feed yourselves instead of your flocks? Shouldn't shepherds feed their sheep? You drink the milk, you wear the wool, you butcher the best animals, but you let your flocks starve. Bad shepherd," God says, "bad shepherd. My sheep have been scattered without a shepherd, thanks to you all." When God says, "One day I will send the good shepherd," he makes a promise at this point in Ezekiel near the end of the Old Testament. He says, "I will rescue my flock and they will no longer be abused, no more sheep abuse by bad shepherds. I will set over them one shepherd, my servant David." Now, David was the king who reigned 400 years before Ezekiel wrote. So David's long dead. He's in the grave. And yet the scripture predicts that a descendant of David, the Savior who would sit on the throne forever, would one day come along. And he says, that Savior, he is going to be that shepherd, that good shepherd. And so on the one hand, God says, "I will rescue my flock." But then he says, a descendant of David will rescue the flock. A human will rescue the flock. But then he turns around a few verses later and says, "In this way, they will know that I, the Lord their God, am with them." So it's back to God. He's with them. How does it all fit together? They couldn't have known that that descendant of David, the Messiah, would also be God in human flesh. That Jesus was fully human and a descendant of David, and he was fully God. And so he can say, yes, as the descendant of David on the throne, he's the good shepherd. And also, I, God says, the Lord their God, am with them. The good shepherd comes along. And so when Jesus says, "I'm the good shepherd, and y'all are bad shepherds," he's quoting right out of the Old Testament here. He's claiming to be the fulfillment of these promises, both the Messiah and the Lord their God who is with them. Sheep, let's talk about sheep a little bit. Sheep have a lot of problems. How many people here have ever been like up close and personal with a sheep? Like petted a sheep, been around sheep, just a few of us, okay. Sheep, they need leadership. They need protection. They don't have fangs. They don't have like a camouflage ability. There's just giant white balls of fur wobbling around the meadows. They frighten easily. They often will just follow the sheep in front of them, thinking, "This sheep's going that way. This must be a good way to go." That can get them into trouble. This is why you need a shepherd who's smarter than the sheep. Here's a story from USA Today. 450 sheep jumped to their deaths in Turkey. First one sheep jumped to its death. Then stunned Turkish shepherds who had left the herd to graze while they had breakfast watched as nearly 1,500 others followed, each leaping off the same cliff. They're thinking, "Oh, let's go get some breakfast. What could go wrong with the sheep?" A lot. In the end, 450 dead animals lay on top of one another in a billowy white pile. If 1,500 jumped, why are only 450 dead? You might be wondering that. Well, those who jumped later were saved as the pile got higher and the fall more cushioned. You can find videos on YouTube of sheep. Just one starts running around a car and they all just start chasing it and they're just circling a car in like this sheep tornado. I watched a lot of sheep videos today. YouTube's gonna be showing me sheep videos for months on end. I've brought a few of my favorites here. Sheep can get themselves into trouble, like this one here. I don't know how it got into this crevice or why there's a giant crevice there. Thank God for the shepherd to pull this sheep out of there. Now, if only there was another shepherd to pull me out of this crevasse. I kind of feel like that's my life sometimes. Like Jesus, he's the good shepherd, and I'm like, I am wedged in a crevasse. and bleating, and I don't even know why this crevasse is here and how to get out of it. And it's like he pulls me out, and I'm so confused and excited, and I end up jumping right back in the same crack. You ever feel that way? Here's another great danger for sheep: falling over. They can be in grave danger of losing their lives. When they roll on their back, it's very difficult to roll back over. The gases start to build up this direction, which makes it basically impossible to roll over, and then they could die of a heart attack. In a few hours, on a hot day, they can die. Here's a short video of a very kind British shepherd who's very sincerely teaching you how you can save a sheep's life in situations like this.
If you see a sheep in this position, it's very easy to save its life. Simply walk quietly and steadily up to it and roll it over. Once it's the right way up again, the sheep will probably run back to the flock. But as you can see, this sheep's still quite wobbly. She was probably on her back for some time and is finding it hard to balance again. If this is the case, it's worth pausing to make sure it doesn't fall over again. When I helped her up, this ewe panicked so much she nearly toppled over again in a haste to get away from me. This is because she was already in shock. She knew she was in terrible danger of dying on her back.
Okay, what I like this video. I like the guy. He's so sincere. He really wants to help that sheep. He wants you to know how to help that sheep as well. And just what grave danger the sheep is. His empathy with the sheep, I think, is one thing where he's like, the sheep was really worried about dying. And you know, just because you put it back up on its feet doesn't mean it's going to stay there. It's quite wobbly, he says. It's worth pausing to make sure the sheep doesn't fall over again. And I love this. You know, the people of Jesus' day would have known this background. They would have seen shepherds in action. We don't see it. That's why I'm taking a little more time here to show the shepherd videos. But I just love the gentleness. I love how he's over there and he's like, and the sheep's like freaking out when the shepherd's actually trying to help it back on its feet. It rolls over a couple of times. It's startled. I think that we can probably relate to these sheep in some way. I think there's a reason God is using this picture for us. It's because God, he loves us. He has compassion on his sheep and he knows we're in serious trouble without a shepherd. And that's why he says, one day I'm going to send the good shepherd. Like, I want you all to learn how to shepherd others from him. Because, you know, the metaphor, it's like weird because we're sheep, but we can become like shepherds that shepherd others as well. So it kind of breaks down. But there's a really cool picture here of gentleness, of helplessness, and of initiative concern on the part of the shepherd. And that's what Jesus is communicating here. So let's see. Here's a picture of what an ancient sheepfold would have looked like. You can see the rock walls. So the shepherds, there would have been more like robust pens in or near the village. But there were times where they would travel out for days, weeks on end away from the village. And periodically throughout the countryside, there would be these just communal like sheep pens that just different shepherds had set up over the centuries in good locations. And when you got to the point, you know, you'd take your sheep out in the morning to feed, and then in the heat of the day, you needed to find some shelter. You'd go back out in the evening again, and then you'd go back and you needed a place to sleep. And so what you'd do is you'd herd your sheep into these pens where they couldn't get out, and then the shepherd would sleep right across the front of the door. He would lie down right there. Now, sometimes there might be multiple shepherds that could bring their sheep to these pens, and they were plenty big for sheep to lie down and sleep. And then one would have to be the door guy and everybody else could just kind of sleep wherever. It's interesting too, because you know the multiple shepherds, they could just call their sheep and only that shepherd's sheep would come out of the pen and follow them to where they needed to go. And Jesus says, all right, let's take this image of this sheep pen, this countryside sheep pen. And he says, truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up somewhere other way, he is a thief and a robber. And so if there's a guy sitting at the door to the sheep pen, you know that's the shepherd. But there might be like criminal elements, okay, like sheep rustlers who are trying to get some free mutton. They're either hungry or they're looking to sell or maybe a little bit of both. And they might sneak around to the side door, the side of the pen, and climb over the sheep pen, okay? And he says, that's how you can tell the difference between a shepherd and a thief or a robber. The one who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. You see, the shepherd, the voice of the shepherd is emphasized here. The sheep knew the shepherd's voice, and he knew the sheep by name. He knew which sheep were prone to get in trouble and which way. You know, at a modern sheep ranch, you might have like a tag on the ear of a sheep, that sheep number 374. There might be some sort of a brand on the sheep that would identify it. Not with ancient shepherds. They knew their sheep. There's a closeness with the sheep, and there's a relationship here where the sheep know the shepherd's voice, and they trust the shepherd. They want to follow the shepherd, and he will lead them out of the pen. When he puts forth all his own, he goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. There's again the emphasis on the voice of the shepherd. And it says he goes ahead of them. You know, modern sheep ranchers, they will be behind the sheep with their sheepdogs kind of herding and driving the sheep in a certain direction. Ancient shepherds did not find themselves behind the sheep. They found themselves out in front of the sheep, calling the sheep along, and the sheep would follow because they wanted to follow. A stranger, they simply will not follow, but they will flee from him because they do not know the voice of strangers. There's again the voice. Three verses in a row emphasizing the voice of the shepherd versus the voice of strangers. And of course, the figure of speech, it says, Jesus spoke to them. They did not understand what things which he had been saying to them. So they're confused. They're like, why are we talking about sheep all of a sudden? You just healed this blind guy. You just called the Pharisees blind. And now you're talking about sheep? Like a lesson in agriculture or shepherding or herding? So Jesus says, look, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. You know this picture here with this shepherd? I am the door. I'm the one that's there at the front of the pen, of the sheepfold. Right there is Jesus. That's me, Jesus says. He says, all who came before me are thieves and robbers. There's a long, illustrious line of bad leaders over the people of God. And he says, now we have terrible leaders. The Pharisees, the religious leaders, leading the people astray, mercilessly using the people. The sheep, though, did not hear them. So he says, the sheep, you know, like the guy who healed in John chapter 9, he's picking between what the Pharisees and religious leaders are saying and what Jesus is saying, and he's like, I was blind and now I see. That's all I know. I'm going with this guy. He knows the good shepherd when he hears a voice. And Jesus says, that's what I'm like. I'm the good alternative to all the bad voices in your life, all the different voices saying, how about this, how about that, all the destructive, corrosive forces in this world. Jesus says, I'm not like any of them. I am the good shepherd. I am the door. I'm the protector of the sheep. And life in my pen, he says, is good. Life in the fold. I am the door, he says again. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved. And so enter into my pen, Jesus says, and you'll have eternal life. Eternal life. Not only that, you'll go in and out and find pasture. We see the abundant life. He says, I know this great watering place. I know the perfect place to go. Lush grass. None of the other shepherds know about it. We're going to go there. It's going to be so good. He leads us there, and he leads us to the next sheepfold, this perfect place to get away from the heat. He leads the sheep to water right when they need it. He's watching out for wild animals ready to ravage the sheep. He says, eternal life, abundant life, that is all in my pen. And how do you get into the sheepfold? How do you get into Jesus's flock? I'm the door, he says. Enter through me. Notice what he doesn't say. He doesn't say, I'm one of many doors. There are many ways to the top. No, he says, I am the door. Later he'll say, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And in our pluralistic culture, where there's like so many ways to the top, Jesus stands in direct opposition to that. You can see it right here. He says, enter through me. He also doesn't say, I am the long hallway that you have to walk all the way down. I am the ladder you have to climb all the way to the top. I am the mountain you must hike. No, that would be a lot of work. Jesus says, no, I'm a door. Think about a door. You know, doors like this. How do you get in? You just have to step through it. It seems too easy. It's that simple. But Jesus is the door. And he says, you enter through me. You enter by me. Jesus is the only way we can enter from here to here. Enter over into eternal life. But the moment you put your trust in Jesus, he gives you eternal life. He says, you'll have eternal life. You'll have abundant life. You'll be one of my flock. You'll know my voice. And it's going to be great. Wouldn't you like that? You can do that here tonight. You can put your trust in Jesus. And when you do that, you're stepping right through that door. It's just that easy. It's hard in the sense that you have to humble yourself, in the sense that none of my good works can earn me eternal life. You have to forsake all of that and receive grace, receive the handout. He says, you know that thief, like these religious leaders that use you guys, they come only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they might have life and have it abundantly. There's that same concept, right? In my pen, we have eternal life. Praise God, and we have abundant life. Have you experienced that eternal life? Have you experienced that eternal life? When did you step through that door? I think I've always been a Christian. That's not what Scripture says. No one's born a Christian. There's a point where you step over from point A to point B. And if you've done that, let's say you say, okay, I've experienced eternal life. Are you experiencing the abundant life that Jesus promises here? Are you experiencing the life of abundance? And if not, let's read on and see what other sorts of things Jesus might have to say. The question has got to be, though, are you following the Good Shepherd? That's the question. Are you trusting him with your life? Are you kind of like that stubborn sheep that gets out of the crevice and then just jumps right back in it? Jumps right back in it. Are you trusting the shepherd? And then Jesus switches from I am the door to I am the good shepherd, which is really sort of the same metaphor if you understand how these ancient pens worked, right? I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Yes. You know, this is where the metaphor breaks down a little bit. You know, shepherds risked their lives for the sheep, but they didn't lay down their lives. It's not like a wolf comes and the shepherd like squirts ketchup on himself and lies down and says, feast on me, wolves. No, because the wolves are gonna eat the shepherd and then they're gonna eat the sheep. It's like a wolf, like they'll eat for a month on that flock. No, the shepherd risks his life for the sheep, fighting off the wolves, fighting off the bear. They didn't lay down. I mean, that would be like a lifeguard at the beginning of a shift saying, before you all go swimming, I'm going to drown. It's like, that doesn't help anybody. Okay? Like no one is there to protect the swimmers now. And so Jesus is saying, the good shepherd lays his life down for the sheep. But Jesus, this laying down of his life, this giving of his life, he says a few verses later, I lay it down so that I can take it back up again. You know, the cross was only the beginning. It wasn't the end. The grave was not the end for Jesus. The grave was the next step to the resurrection. And because he died for the sheep and he rose again for the sheep, now all of his sheep can have eternal life. They risked their lives. They didn't lay down their lives. But the good shepherd, he lays down his life for the sheep. This is teaching what's called substitutionary atonement. This is where one dies on behalf of another. And the Bible says Jesus died on behalf of, instead of, in place of us, his sheep, so that we could have eternal life, so that we would not have to spend eternity separated from God. A hired hand, so we see another character introduced here. A hired hand will run when he sees a wolf coming. He'll abandon the sheep because they don't belong to him and he isn't their shepherd. Yes, there were times where you had the shepherd this was like the family business, and our family has owned these sheep and their ancestors and the ones before them, their fathers and grandfathers and whatnot, for generations. But then maybe the sheep business has gotten so big that we need to hire in some help. And so maybe there's a now hiring sign that goes up. And, we're paying minimum wage here to come and watch some sheep. And so, you know, this teenager shows up and is like, hi, I'm here about the sheep job. And so you hire this guy. But Jesus says, there's a big difference between the hired hand and the shepherd. Because the hired hand is there for a paycheck. They're not his sheep. And so he says sometimes a wolf will show up. We have another predator here. We have thieves and robbers. Now we have a wolf. A lot of dangers for sheep. And what is this minimum wage teenage worker going to do, the hired hand, when a wolf shows up for somebody else's sheep? They're going to say, I'm out of here. There's a vacancy. I'm going to go find another job. And so Jesus says the wolf attacks them and scatters the flock. And so Jesus says there's a lot of imposters. There's a lot of hired hands out there. I guess they're not as bad as the robber, but they're still not the good shepherd. And you know, Jesus, he's trying to teach us to learn to shepherd like him. He says, you need to learn from me. And so I just don't want to be like that hired hand. I don't know about you guys. I don't want to be like the hired hand where when it gets hard, I run. When it gets hard, I'm looking out for me. No, the good shepherd lays his life down for the sheep. And as we study under Jesus, we can become like apprentice shepherds. We can become, he's the chief shepherd, we're like the under shepherds. And we can learn to shepherd like him. We can learn to love like him. He says, that's what you need to do. I want to teach you. You know, at the end of his life, at the end of the book of John, Jesus says to Simon Peter, he says, Simon Peter, do you love me? And Peter says, yes. And Jesus says, then feed my sheep, shepherd my lambs. He says, love this flock of mine if you love me. And that's what Jesus wants us to do. But he says, the hired hand, Jesus says, I'm not like the hired hand. I don't run when it gets hard. In fact, I left everything to come because of my love for you, to die for you. The hired hand's working only for the money and doesn't really care about the sheep. I really like this book, W. Philip Keller, A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23. He's not related to Tim Keller in any way. He was a shepherd in Africa. He also worked at large shepherding operations here in the U.S., and then he became a pastor. And he noticed all these passages in the Bible about about shepherds. And so he's written a number of books reflecting on his own experiences and what the scripture says about God's shepherd care. But he talks about the hired hands. He talks about the tenant farmers who were just hired to look after somebody else's sheep. And he says, in my memory, I can still see one of the sheep ranches in our district was operated by a tenant sheepman, a hired hand. He ought never to have been allowed to keep sheep. His stock were always thin, weak, and riddled with disease or parasites. Again and again, they would come and stand at the fence, staring blankly through the woven wire at the green, lush pastures which my flock enjoyed. This is a picture which has never left my memory, a picture of people the world over who have not known what it is to belong to the Good Shepherd. Some of you here in this room tonight, you're in this category. You don't know what it is to belong to the Good Shepherd. You're like those sheep he described, sort of weak and riddled with disease and parasites, and spiritually speaking, Jesus says, the door is open. I am the door. Come into my sheepfold. Come under the leadership of the Good Shepherd. Leadership of the Good Shepherd. There's so many people in this world that want to use you for their ends. And Jesus said, I am the only one that won't. I'm the one that loves and lays down my life for you. I'm the Good Shepherd. I know my own sheep and they know me. So we see an intimacy here. He says, I know my sheep. Do you understand that? The Good Shepherd knows you. You know, we come to Christ and we like pretend everything's fine, everything's good. He knows what you're thinking. He knows before the word is even on my tongue, the psalmist says, you know it all, O Lord. He knows the very day that your life will end. He knows the number of hairs on your head. He knows the most intimate details about your life. He knows you better than you know yourself. And so why don't we just be honest with him? Why don't we tell him what we really think, what we really feel? And then also interact with him as he guides us into his truths, into his comfort, into his loving care. Will we listen to his voice and also count on his intimate knowledge of us? And so many of us, we're longing to be known, and we're so afraid that we'll be rejected if someone really knows us. And Jesus says, I know my sheep, and I love my sheep. And so if you belong to him, he knows you, and he loves you. And that creates a safe place for all of your other relationships, a safe place to live your life. just like my Father knows me and I know the Father and I sacrifice my life for the sheep. I have other sheep too, not in this sheepfold. I must bring them in also. So he says, there's actually a lot of different, I've got a lot of different pens, a lot of different folds. And he says, we've got, you know, the Jewish people, that's who he's ministering to here. But we saw earlier in John, he also did some ministry to some Samaritans. It's a different ethnicity than the Jews. We see him loving Gentiles. We're going to see in the book of Acts, Jesus calling Samaritans. He's calling Gentiles into his fold. And so we see, even though there's one flock, we have many folds. And he's calling them. He's calling people into his flock. And he says, they will listen to my voice. I've got one more video here for you. This is a to illustrate how the sheep know the shepherd's voice. And I think it's powerful to see it. This is apparently some sort of a field trip where like a class or a tour group went and visited like a shepherd with his sheep. And you're gonna see, he'll give the kids what phrase or call to use for the sheep. And several of them will go up and they'll try to call the sheep. They'll try to get the sheep's attention. And I want you to notice the lack of response from the sheep. And then when the shepherd steps up and says the same thing, I want you to notice how the sheep respond.
One more time. Look at them, look at them.
That's amazing.
Isn't that amazing?
They're coming.
I like that one too. I love how they're calling the same thing as the shepherd, and the sheep could care less. They've completely tuned out all of the other voices, and then the shepherd steps up, and all of a sudden you see several heads pop up, and then he calls again, and they start to run, and then all of the sheep, it's like a sheep stampede, running over to the shepherd. Just because they know the shepherd, they trust the shepherd. They know that the shepherd's probably got some food for them or something good. And Jesus, Jesus is saying, this is what it's gonna be like with me. He's like, I'm gonna go to these different folds and I'm gonna say, come to me, all who are weary. Come to me and eat the bread of life and you'll never be hungry again. He's gonna say, come, come all who are thirsty. And rivers of living water will well up from within you. And some might just completely ignore him, but some, their heads are gonna pop up. And they're gonna start running. They run to him. And he says, I'm gonna call people from all kinds of different flocks, all sorts of different cultures, all sorts of different ethnicities and languages. And when we read the book of Revelation, we see people from every tribe and tongue and language and nation, it says. And all are coming and all are praising God. And he says, they'll listen to my voice and there will be one flock with one shepherd. Called all sorts of different colors of sheep, speaking all sorts of different languages, and yet all united in their love for the shepherd and their connection with one another because of that. It's really powerful. The Father loves me because I sacrificed my life, so I may take it back again. Remember, he's not just dying, but he's dying and rising for the sheep. No one takes my life from me. No one's gonna beat God up, much less kill the Son of God. He says, no, I sacrifice it voluntarily. I have the authority to lay it down when I want to and also to take it up again. And when he said these things, the people were again divided in their opinions about them. We just see this constant tension, this constant conflict of opinions over John 7 and 8 and 9, over the events of the past 24 hours when all this is crammed into. And for the third time in the last day, they put forward this charge. He's demon-possessed and out of his mind. Why listen to a man like that? Others said, it doesn't sound like a man possessed by a demon. Would a demon open the eyes of the blind? Why is he helping people if he's demon-possessed? And so the curtain closes on the Festival of Tabernacles. And between verses 21 and 22, a couple of months go by. And when we pick up the action again, it was now winter. We were in the fall. Now it's winter. It's Hanukkah. And Jesus was in Jerusalem at the time of Hanukkah. And even though a few months have passed, this day and a half left such an impression from the end of the Feast of Tabernacles that the discussion resumes. Jesus is confronted and surrounded. And they say, how long are you going to keep us in suspense? If you're the Messiah, tell us plainly. And Jesus replied, I already told you, you don't believe me. I already told you. They're blaming Jesus. They're like, oh, if you just gave us, if you were clearer, we would believe in you. Some people do that today. They're like, if you were clearer, we would believe in you. Jesus says, I've been plenty clear. He's been plenty clear to everybody sitting here. Y'all are sitting in the Gospel of John. You've seen enough to know that Jesus is the Son of God. He is the Savior. He's already told you, he says, and you don't believe me. And you don't believe me because you're not my sheep. There's a reason, Jesus says, some of you just sit there dumbly grazing while the shepherd calls. It's because you're not mine. You're not perking up and coming and running. Some are, some aren't. My sheep listen to my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Yeah, you want to be one of his sheep? Jesus says, how about you try following? How about you try listening? That's what my sheep do. That's the sheep's job. There's the shepherd's job and the sheep's job. The shepherd's job is to know the sheep. The sheep's job is to listen and follow. Some of us that aren't living that abundant life, maybe it's because we don't belong to the good shepherd yet. Maybe just because we're not listening, we're not following. How do we listen? One of the great ways is to open this right here, his word, and read his voice coming off the pages to us. It's to show up at teachings like this and to look at the teachings of Christ and to allow those words to sink deep into your heart, not to just fend it off and explain why it doesn't apply to me. No, listen and then follow as he gives you steps to take. Do what he says. Take the first step. He'll give you the next one. The shepherd says, let's go this way. And he walks out in front and you've got a decision to make. Will I follow the good shepherd or not? Some of you have a decision to make right now in your life. The shepherd is headed this way, and you're like that sheep sitting there trying to decide what you're going to do. Jesus said, my sheep listen to my voice, and they follow me. You can trust him. It says, I know them. He knows what's best for you. He knows the way to lead the flock. He knows the way to lead you. Will you listen? And will you follow? The shepherd knows the sheep, and the shepherd gives eternal life, and they will never perish. No one can snatch them away from me. And so we see the security of belonging to the shepherd as well, the listening and the following of the sheep, and the security. And this is such a powerful verse, teaching what's known as eternal security, which is once you belong to Jesus, Jesus says, no one will ever snatch you out of my hand. No one's ever going to break into my pen and take you away. Once you walk through that door, you belong to me forever, Jesus says. And no one can snatch you away. Some of us are like, oh, I messed up. I haven't been a very good sheep lately. I may be slipping out of Jesus's hand. And Jesus says, no one can ever snatch them away from me. You will never perish. I give eternal life. There's no expiration date. There's no perishable date. You have eternal life. And just in case, you know, maybe Jesus's hand wasn't enough, he says, my Father has given them to me, and he's more powerful than anyone else, and no one can snatch them from my Father's hand. So there's another bigger hand around Jesus's hand, the hand of the Father. And they're hanging on to you. And you are secure, and you will never slip away. Once you step through that door, once you're right there in the place that you need to be, no one can snatch you from the Father's hand. And he says, it's because I and the Father are one. Not one person, but one essence, one unity. God the Father and God the Son are one. And at this, again, it says, the people picked up stones to stone him because they knew he was claiming to be God. And this was blasphemy. And they try to kill him again, and he escapes again. And that's all we'll cover here tonight. Let's just try to wrap up with a little bit of review. We've seen this whole picture centers on the Good Shepherd. He is the central figure in all of this. Jesus is the Good Shepherd. He says, I am the Good Shepherd, twice. He says, I am the door, twice. Do you know the Good Shepherd? Do you follow the Good Shepherd? Are you in his flock? Have you stepped through that door that he puts before you? He contrasts himself with a lot of threats. There's robbers and thieves and wolves that seek to scatter the sheep, and there's false religious teachers out there. God has an enemy the Bible calls Satan, who we cannot forget about in this life. This life is not going to be easy because of the presence of these threats. We need to be on guard for these. We need to expect them. And we need to keep our eyes on the Good Shepherd because he's the one that can protect us. He refers to the hired hand, the leader who doesn't lead like the Good Shepherd. He's there for a paycheck, doesn't really care about the sheep, is there for what he can get out of it. God, help me to not be like that. I pray that God would raise up a whole fleet of shepherds from this room right here, a whole class of good shepherds that are like Jesus and not like that hired hand. Some of us, we're seeking to serve God, and we've got a lot of mixture in our motives. And God is moving in, and he's trying to purify those motives, maybe by letting things get hard. Maybe because we're not getting the results we think we expect or the payout we think we're supposed to get. And he'll do this to allow our bad motivations to come to the surface and then to allow us to hand those over to him. And so God, he's trying to make you into a good shepherd. It's not something you do on your own. It's something that he does through you. But Jesus warns about that. And then there's life in the pen. There's the life, there's the eternal life where we know that we will spend eternity with him. Have you stepped through that door? Have you received that eternal life? There's the abundant life that he promises. Are you living the abundant life? Life following the Good Shepherd is the abundant life. You can, unless Jesus is lying, and he's not. And so are you listening and following? And are you relying and enjoying the fact that he knows you and that you can spend the rest of eternity getting to know him? That's the Good Shepherd. Some pretty big promises here in this passage, Lord. Eternal life, imperishable, can never be snatched away from you, Lord. Also the abundant life that you'll lead us out and into good pasture, and you'll protect us from all of the thieves and robbers and wolves. And it sounds pretty good, Lord. It sounds too good to be true. But it's so true. And we've got a room full of a lot of people that can testify, a lot of stories like the one I just shared. I pray, Lord, for those that have never stepped through that door. I pray that they would give up on their religious works and their moral reformation program and trying to be better and trying to never do that thing again that they said they weren't going to do, and that they would instead come to you and go through that door and come into your flock, Lord, and experience what it's like to be living life with the Good Shepherd. Amen.